Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you together to remember, to celebrate, and to think about what this really special day is for us as a community of believers that are centered around what Christ has done for us. So as we gather together today, we're going to think, we're going to reflect, we're going to stop and pause and take some moments to think about what the cross means for us, what Jesus' death means for us. We're going to go through a series of readings, which the pastoral team and some of those that are on placement will lead us through. So I encourage you to have your Bibles out, but particularly if you've got a mobile device, you normally have your Bible on, so you're not using that because you're watching the stream. But the words will also be on the screen, so you'll be able to see the words there and be able to read along with us. And we're reading from Mark's Gospel, and we're going through chapters 14 and 15 together. So it's really huge passage of scripture, which just goes into such detail about the death of Jesus and how we get to that place through the gospel narrative. So I'm going to pray as we start together, as we come to worship, but do have communion ready. We'll go through that in a few moments, but I'm going to pray and then we'll start our service together. Father God, we acknowledge the significance of today as we come together as a family of Christ, those that are centered around what you've done for us and what you are continuing to do for us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, for dying on the cross for us that we might have life. Thank you for what this day means for us. Would we come to the cross today and be expectant to hear your voice, to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us as we journey together through the gospel narrative. Holy Spirit, would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you prompt our hearts, allow us to see our hearts for how they are and shape us, convict us, and mold us? And God, as we come together, would you unite us by your Spirit in the many places that we are scattered across New Zealand and across the world? Would you unite us together in your Spirit and draw us to the cross? Amen. Grace is going to start with leading us off in the first reading.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thank you, Grace. So as we go through each passage, we're going to spend some time after the hearing of each passage, and we're going to reflect just with some questions and take some time to pause, to reflect, to think about what's going on in the story, to think about who's speaking and what they're saying, what is Jesus doing, And what are other people doing? And how do we respond to that as Christians that live 2,000 years later, but are deeply intertwined with the story and the gospel narrative? So we'll take about 30 seconds between each question. I just want you to reflect, to think about what these statements might mean and how these might apply to your own life. So Jesus calls us all to the table. He calls us all to communion, to remember this feast that Jesus has prepared for us. So hopefully you all have something. I have some Barocca and a cracker, and that's what we have at the moment. I couldn't find any bread and I couldn't find any juice, but that's all right. So find some water, find a cracker, find some bread, whatever you have, and let's take and remember together. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God."
Mark 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to get deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it be possible, that this hour might pass from me. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were so heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief of priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled.
And so we'll respond in reflection again with these questions. Are you still sleeping and resting? When have you, through weakness, failed to do what you were asked? When has weariness led to unfaithfulness? Have you perhaps not kept watch and fallen into temptation? Where are you tempted to flee when opposition comes? Do you see how Jesus responds in the garden?
They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself by the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands." Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me." "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept.
"I don't know or understand what you're talking about." When have you perhaps said these words? When have you denied questions that may have been asked of you about how you what your relationship with Jesus is? At what points do you identify with what Peter's saying and what he's feeling in response to these questions about his relationship with Jesus? Where might you have used questions to avoid facing up to Jesus' claims on your life? Where might you have avoided the answer by asking another question or denying by asking a question in the same way that Peter does in the story when someone asks him if he is a follower of Christ? How are we like those who accuse Jesus and find fault with him? How are we like the rest of the Sanhedrin, which take Jesus and ask him questions of him about who he is and what he's doing? Do you hear what Jesus says to his accusers? How does that give us a model of how we are to respond when asked questions of what it means to be a follower of Christ, or when we're asked, are we a follower of Christ?
Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner from the people whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The whole crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they let him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Crucify him! Can you imagine these words? Can you imagine being there in that place, as all those around you before Pilate are shouting these words? Just another criminal being crucified, just as happens all the time. This is the way we punish people. Crucify him! Who are you most like here? Are you like Pilate before the Jews as they demand him, but you can't find a fault with him? Are you like the Jews that are requesting this of Pilate? Crucify him. Are you like the soldiers that lead Jesus away to be crucified and hang him up on the cross to die? Are you like Simon, who carries the cross to that hill where you know that Jesus is about to be hung on a cross and to die? Where do you find yourself in this story? Who are you around? What are you feeling? What are you thinking? We are the ones for whom Jesus died. How do we respond to this passage now? How do you respond? What is Jesus doing in response to their hatred and accusations? What is he doing in obedience to what he knows the Father is calling him to? Despite what he wants to do, what is he doing in obedience to what he knows is right? We're now going to hear a hymn, which has been done by Murray and Angus. It's a beautiful hymn. The words will be along the screen on the bottom as well, so you'll be able to read these words. And just I want you to reflect, to think about what these words mean. How deep the Father's love for us. It was a really powerful hymn that speaks of the love that the Father shows by giving up his only Son. So we're just going to sit and watch this and reflect together. Thank you. His wounds have paid my ransom. With such rich words, such deep words, that as we see Jesus on the cross, that we understand that he's done this for us. Let's just listen to the last part of the story as Andy leads us through.
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing near heard this. They said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So, as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he had learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he had been laid.
"Surely this man was the Son of God." These words from a Roman soldier, a soldier that had probably crucified people like this many times before. And yet, when he saw Jesus die, he is a person that Mark decides to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. What do you think the Roman centurion saw that led him to his conclusion? How does he come to realize that Jesus was the Son of God based on what he is seeing and how Jesus has died on the cross? What must you look at in the circumstances of your life and see differently? How does Jesus dying on the cross affect your life? And what must you look at differently? What does Jesus dying on the cross mean for you? His wounds have paid your ransom. What does that mean? What are perhaps the consequences of your choices, your decisions today? How does an event that took place 2,000 years ago affect how you live your life today? What are you choosing to do today or not to do today based on what Jesus has done for you? It strikes me that Jesus is obedient to the end. He doesn't run away when he could have. He submits to his Father's will and he dies because he knows that that's what the Father has always destined him to do. He died so that we could have relationship with him. It's heavy stuff, but it's life-giving stuff. It's something that means that we can have relationship with the Father because of Jesus' obedience to die on that cross 2,000 years ago. It changes everything. It means we have a hope. It means we have a future. It means because what Jesus has done, we can have relationship with God now. We can come freely to him. The curtain of the temple was what kept people away from Jesus. It was the barrier between the people, the Jews, and where God resided. And that was torn because of what Jesus did on the cross. God is everywhere. God is with us. We now have hope because of Jesus' death. If Jesus didn't die, we would still be lost. We'd still be going to the temple every day to offer sacrifices to God so that we could be in relationship with him for all of our wrongdoing. But instead, Jesus takes this all on himself as the perfect sacrifice for all of our sin and all of our wrong. Church, we can be encouraged today because of what Jesus has done. It's called Good Friday because of the good news that the gospel brings through what Jesus did on the cross for us. We can go with joy and with hope. Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb right now. It's Friday. But we know Sunday is coming. We know the bigger story. We know that Jesus will ultimately be victorious. So today I'd encourage you to think about that, to think about these questions that we've asked of ourselves today, to think about what Jesus might be saying to us through his death on the cross. In 1 Peter 2:22 verses 24, I'm going to finish with this and then I'll pray. And then we'll go into the rest of our day to celebrate, to eat lots of hot cross buns, or whatever you do as a family to celebrate what this means for you as a Christian. Here's 1 Peter. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Church, by his wounds you have been healed.